What an enjoyable play, school, children, parents, Barry Quirk, Veronica, song service, worship, holiday season. What a great time, isn't it? Merry Christmas. Praise the Lord. Do we have a spirit of praise tonight and thanksgiving for what has happened through Christ's coming? I have a few points to make, and this is from Luke 7. Turn there with me. Luke 7, amazing story of a very sad, a sad event. Luke 7, verse 11. It came to pass after the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. So she had lost her husband, and now financially and practically, relationally, she has lost her only son. Much people of the city was with her. They probably were with her to comfort her and to weep with her and feel the reality of death. And this is a good picture for the world that we live in today. This is what so many people are facing. I have a word here I want to use in our study tonight, which is simple covering. And we have also face, the covering over the face, 2 Samuel 15, 30, when Absalom took the kingdom from David, David left with his head covered, weeping barefoot up Mount Olives. In the book of Esther, the word is used as well in 6:12. Is it up there? I'm sorry. What? We're good? Okay. So the book of Esther, when Mordecai was promoted, Haman covered his face, went home to tell his wife what had happened. This covering idea is a real one. I want to show you something about it here. Look at chapter 7, 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. He said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Why did Jesus raise him from the dead? Compassion. Compassion to show people that he cares. Death is our enemy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, 24. Our last enemy is death. When we'll look at it in a second. Look at chapter 7, same portion, verse 15. He that was dead sat up, began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people." Okay, God has visited his people. Yes, now turn to Isaiah 25. And we have these chapters, 24, 25, 26, 27, regarding the coming millennium, the coming kingdom, if you have been with us here in the church following the teaching of the Bible, we say the world was made, the world is imperfect, but the perfect world is coming. The perfect world. Somebody said to me when I was evangelizing, well, if God is wise, if God is love, if God is good, why did he make a world where there was the possibility of sin and death? And the answer is that he is making a world where there will not be any death. There'll be no sin, no sorrow. That's in Revelation 22. Verse 4, but how do you get there? By the way he's doing it, by putting us here in the presence of evil, in a world of death and sorrow, which he didn't cause. We caused it. We have sinned. But he promises through the prophets over and over again what is coming. What is coming? So look at Isaiah 25, verse 6. Now, when we read the scripture, we must read it literally. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. What mountain is God talking about? Isaiah 2, 4. It's the mountain. What mountain? It's in Jerusalem. Why is it important? Because the Messiah comes to that mountain. His feet will land on Mount Olivet. Around Jerusalem are mountains. These are hills from our point of view, but they are mountains in the context of the region. They are high elevations, not that high from one point of view, Himalayan perspective. But from the Middle East, this is high ground, and that's the place where the Messiah will come. And there will be a feast of fat things. Sometimes when I think of Christmas, I think of feasting in the sense of food, of people, of love, of goodwill. A peace. I think of the children today, tonight. I think of a feast that goes on and on. The Spirit of God, like has happened in Pentecost and happens in church life, in revival, in love, in forgiveness, a feast of fat things. But we have food. We're talking also about food, being well fed. Look at verse 26. A feast of wines on the lees. I looked that up, and it is in the process of making wine, they leave it on the lees to keep its color and its fragrance and its strength. And when you pour it out vessel to vessel, it loses that. But when you leave it, it has the fragrance and the qualities that they're looking for. And here in verse 6, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. Who is making the feast? God. Where? On the mountain. What's the meaning of it? It's the kingdom of God coming on the earth in the millennium. Before the earth is perfect, there is this period of 1,000 years, millennium, of a world better than this one, a world that what we see, what life is, what God intended for people, not yet perfect, but going in that direction. Look at verse 7. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people. The face of the covering that is on the face of all people. What is the meaning of that? When the woman lost her son. We could imagine a covering cast over the whole community. You can imagine a covering of death, covering of sorrow, of disappointment, a covering of negative feeling, of depression, a covering of despair, a covering of sorrow. It's so easy to think that many people in the world, even a whole nation, can have a covering over it. Because it says here, it says, verse 7, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Could a nation have a veil covered over it so they cannot see? They don't see Christ. They don't see the end. They don't see where it's going. They don't have hope. They don't see the kingdom. Could the whole, like a face covering or a head covering over a whole nation in this age, right here up on our screen, this is the age here, okay? This is the age of sin and death, the age of despair, the age of emptiness, age of atheism, unbelief, age of religion, which has a veil over the people, a veil of oppression, a veil. You know, when Jesus comes, those veils are taken away. There is no more that sent. And when he healed that boy, or when he raised him from the dead, and I cannot imagine what happened in the heart of the mother. I cannot imagine what happened in that community. I could not imagine the total change that happens when Christ is there with compassion. When Christ comes into the situation and he takes the veil away, the veil that's over the nations. The next verse, 8. He will swallow up death in victory. That's it. The word swallow up, I saw it in a commentary. You have this, when you pull the plug on the bathtub, and there's this vortex and this force down. Actually, you flush the toilet, and the water goes around and down. When he says swallow up, he's actually saying that he's removing death that is going. It's going, gone. When he has a feast on the mountain, where in Jerusalem, and what is it? Fat things and good things, and rejoicing and celebration and liberty and authority of God for the Messiah. He is the Christ that did this. Christmas is the celebration of his birth, the recognition of the virgin birth, the reality of God coming into our world and saying, this isn't an empty religion. This is, I swallow up death. I remove it. It isn't just some religious thing. It is, I am Christ. I am the God of all grace. I am the one with the authority. I am the one that I am sorry for you. I am sorry for your pain. I am sorry for your heartbroken lives. I am sorry for your broken hearts. I am sorry for your trouble. But I came, I didn't stay in heaven. I came. And by the way, it's even coming stronger in time. Read the next verse. It says, verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. This phrase, rebuke of his people, means I'll write it out here, rebuke of his people. It means that his people today, we are held in contempt. I'll write down that word, contempt. They are, people make fun of you. People ridicule you. There's a reproach that people have an attitude about you. I will remove that attitude. It won't be there anymore. You are the heroes. You are the saints. You are the believers. But this contempt for us, the contempt for the Jews, remember? The Egyptians and the Philistines and so on, that in their history, they would make fun of the Jews or ridicule them or have them in contempt. But I will rebuke it. It'll be gone. You'll be honored. You are honored today. For these things are tasted now. We taste the kingdom of God. Go to the next portion there. It says, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. So that's the first part. The second part is simple. If, I think we can say it this way, turn to Galatians 5. Are you following it with me? This is, you look at Revelation 22:4 just to confirm and think about it. I think I want the Lord to lead us in the message here. 21:4. So Isaiah 25 is repeated here in Revelation 21. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Will there be any more death one day in the future? No more death. That I know you know the verse, but just let it sink in. Our Messiah, our Savior, the one that took it away. Neither sorrow, wow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Isaiah 65 says that former things will not even enter our minds. We will not have it in our minds anymore. What this, the pain of this world and what it did. I believe we will understand it for sure. We will understand it because we will be reading the Bible in heaven, where the Bible will be saturated in us with the mind of Christ. We will know the scars on Jesus' hands and in his side and feet. Where these scars come from? But Lord, you know. Remember, is it Zechariah? Where did the, in the house of my friends, he said. Where did the scars come from? The house of my friends. Wow. Look at that verse. We'll finish up here. It says, verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Thank you, Lord, for the former things are passed away. Let's look at that Isaiah 65 verse. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Verse 17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Imagine living in a world where there is no sorrow and no pain and not even a memory of those sorrows and pains that would produce some sorrow and pain. There's something else, because when God made us, he didn't make us to suffer. He didn't make us to have the death and the pain and the sorrow and the broken heart. But for some reason, because of our sin, we gravitate to it. We cleave to the dust. And this leads us to the second part of our message. It's who did hinder you, Galatians 5:7, you did run well. Who did hinder you? The Galatians were born again. They ran well. They were believers. They ran well. And then false teaching hindered them. They turned away from grace. They turned away from Christ. They turned away from the Bible, not literally, but in a spiritual way. They didn't have a Bible, I'm sure, at that time, but they turned away like we do, like the church does in the Western world. Somebody said, a Chinese brother said to me yesterday on a Zoom meeting, he said, why did you go to Finland as a missionary when Finland is a Christian country? And people in Finland are believers. I said, that's a very good question. I asked it myself. Why did we go there? And then I said, actually, even though Europe is Christian in its culture, their churches are empty. 5% of the Finnish people went to the Lutheran church. You know, the Lutheran churches were empty. Of course. And then how about in our country? Where is it going? The Spirit speaks expressly. In the latter times, there will be seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They will depart from the faith. Their conscience is seared. They are not rejoicing in these biblical stories where Jesus raises a dead boy and rejoices in the reality of that story and know that it is coming when the veil of death, the veil of sorrow and brokenness will be taken away and there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. How do we know this? Because he came the first time and he showed it to us. So we are sure he's coming again. There's a better world coming. But this one, people run well, but they are hindered. So that's, I want to give a short list here. How do you get hindered? Do you overload your life with worldly care? Do you indulge in carnality? Do you not by pride become self-satisfied without Christ? You're not worshiping him. You're self-satisfied. You don't need him. You've got a fishing pole. Nothing wrong with fishing, but it's not enough for you. You've got a bank card or a credit card or a Walmart. You're self-satisfied with the things that you have, and me also. But there's something in you that just says, the kingdom, we're anticipating. We want it to come. And before it comes, we want to live in the reality of what he gave us, the resurrection, the mind, the heart. I ran well for a year or two. I ran well. I got in, I understood, I was growing in it, and then I got hindered. Somebody threw something in front of me. We had a brother here, I remember his name actually. He was from Teen Challenge. He got delivered from alcohol, he's from Texas. He came up here for Teen Challenge. Went through the program, said, I want to come here to Bible college. They came here for services. Probably Pastor Jason remembers him. And he ran real well. The guy was doing real well, and then he got hindered. How? A girlfriend, a girl that he met, and she introduced him to some getting high one night, and he was gone, over, gone. Yeah. Who did hinder you? A girl did. A guy did. Something happened in my heart. I need to guard that precious thing in my heart. I want that to be guarded by God. Maybe we're hindered because we neglect things that are important. It's easy to get something important. I kind of overlook the important thing, and I go after the little thing. And the little thing is a big deal now. Little thing is a big deal. I strain at gnats and swallow camels. I get it upside down. I think this is important. It's not as important as my heart being spirit-filled and before God. Lastly, let's see. What has hindered you? Self-righteousness and trust in yourself? Carelessness, love of self-indulgence, practice of secret pleasurable sins, frivolous, skeptical, wicked companions, unbelief and mistrust of God's mercy. Yes, that can do it. So, think about it. You ran well. What happened? Well, I moved on a little bit. And as I moved on, I found it even harder. I needed the Lord and to be led by the Lord. I needed fellowship. This is a Wednesday night. You're missing some television right now. You're missing another donut at home. You know, another dessert. You're missing out. You're missing out. Run home. Turn on the telly. Watch a history channel or something. You're missing out. You're missing out right now, sitting in this church. But are you? I mean, Jesus came, and he told us to listen to him. And he gave us pastors, teachers in our Bible. And there's a sacrifice. I lose something, but I gain something. I lose something. I lose the time at home, and I understand it. I understand it. I've been there. I know all about it. We had a crackling fire in Lenox. Crackling fire, snowstorm, like feet, a foot or two of snow, a lot of snow. Two little children, Bethany and Amy, about this tall, like little. The warm fireplace on campus, everything good. I have to go to Connecticut to do a Bible study with five people. Now, I remember, I know all about it. I know pulling away from my family to go do something for God by faith. I know what it's like to sacrifice something. You know it. I know it. We are before God in a faithful way. I say none of this to make us feel bad or guilty, except for the Lord to minister to us and encourage us, that we are different. We have chosen some other way. One time I was talking at work where I was working part-time or something, and I said, I'm tithing, you know, I'm paying my tithe. And the guy said, tithing, what's that? I go, that's when I give 10% of my money to the church. What? You're out of your mind. What? You're out of your mind. I said, how much do you spend on alcohol? How much do you spend on your parties, your entertainment? What do you spend for all of your... How much do you spend on your girlfriends? What do you spend on flowers and chocolate and alcohol and everything else? What do you do with your money when you gamble it away? What are you doing? I'm a wise man. I tithe. I give it to God. That's the only thing that makes any sense to me about money, because it all goes, except that tithe money, hallelujah, it goes to God, and that's a real thing. Who did hinder you? You ran well. So that's all. Let's have a prayer. Lord, all the nations have some face covering that you will take away. Maybe in our country, it's a face covering of covetousness. face covering of carnality, of pride. I have welts. Of maybe a covering of sorrow, addiction, covering, a face covering of just some kind of despair that happens. And maybe El Salvador, there's murder. There's in Iran, there's religion. And in other countries, everywhere, there are these face coverings that you will take away. And death will be swallowed up. And this will change. There'll be a feast on the mountain. Maybe the mountain where Jesus was crucified at Calvary. Maybe the feast is on that particular hill. There'll be a feast of amazing your food given to us, the Messiah coming, Lord. And we want to run well all our lives. We do. We need to kind of all the time get adjusted like a chiropractor, or get adjusted to medication, or adjusted in driving a car, or adjusted in life. Maybe I get hindered and pulled over and I stop, and maybe I get lost and distracted. But Lord, we want to run well and think about these things tonight. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Anyone listening, you want to start your spiritual life tonight by saying to Jesus, I need you. Save me. There is no one like you. No one like you. Nobody engages in this world like you do. Nobody has a word in season like you do. Nobody cares about my soul like you do. Nobody will go all the way to the bottom of the ocean for me, but you do. If I make my bed in hell, you will be there. Your right hand will lead me. There's no one like you, the fairest of 10,000. Thank you, Jesus. Bless our holiday season, Lord, with your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Help us to see and understand things better and better. In Jesus' name. If you're accepting Jesus, then just raise your hand tonight here in the auditorium. Anybody? I am accepting Jesus tonight. Anybody want to raise your hand? I'm accepting Jesus tonight. Anybody? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the offering right now. Thanks for your giving, your love, for your giving, giving the offering. And God bless you.